So today, we generally would say to someone, look, see what I see. And if someone uses the term behold, we generally think of that being more of a archaic term, something that they use in generations gone by, maybe to illustrate some type of dramatic revealing of something. we probably don't use behold in our everyday conversation with one another. Even if I was to buy my wife a new car and bring it home, I wouldn't say, behold what I bought thee, or anything like that. I'd probably say, come see what I bought. So, you know, some of it is just the vernacular that we use and we speak in our current term, but I want us to realize there's something about beholding something that goes beyond what I just see with my eyes. And I was thinking about, how do I start this thought this morning? And I was thinking about my ability as an artist. Years ago, I bought something, or someone gave it to me. I don't remember. I remember it was a picture of like a horse, paint by number. You ever saw one of those? You know, you had several different colors of paints, and they had numbers on it, and then you found all the little ones, and you painted it that color. And well, I made some mistakes and painted threes in where it should have been fours, or I don't remember. I don't even remember if I ever got it done. It seemed like it was just too tedious and too taxing for me. I'm not an artist. All right. So I'm thinking about, how do I paint a picture, since I'm not an artist, how do I paint a picture with words where you can behold something? So I want you to behold the Lamb of God today. Coming up on Easter weekend, I think it's good that we would have a perception and be able to visualize what it meant for the Lamb of God to come into this world. So I'd like to start with a scripture in St. John, the first chapter. In the first chapter of St. John and the 14th verse. And notice what John says here. He says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So, just like painting a picture by number, which I think is a very unartistic way to paint a picture, people that really would be an artist, I believe, should be able to paint without numbers, okay? I need numbers, and there are several components of what I want to paint for our picture today with the help of the Lord that we're going to have to keep in mind. And the first one I want us to get a hold of and just kind of put it over here in our mind, and I'm asking for you to accept and believe and start building on this, is that the Word was made flesh, that Jesus was there in the beginning, and that He came and took on the physical form and characteristics of a man. The Word became flesh. So I want us to put that, whatever, if you feel that's number one in the painting, I want you to put that in your mind. I want us to keep that factor, that fact, that component of this picture that we want to paint. I want us to keep that in our mind this morning. The Word was made flesh. The Spirit of God came and took on the frailty of humanity, and he then became the Lamb of God. So let's go on down in this chapter in the 29th verse beginning. The next day, John, this is not John the writer of the book, this is John, the Apostle John that wrote this book, is talking about John the Baptist, okay? So in the 29th verse, he says, the next day John, or John the Baptist, seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, behold, the Lamb of God. So that's the title of our thought this morning, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So when John saw Jesus in the flesh, the Word becoming flesh, John the Baptist saw Jesus in the flesh, saw him coming his direction, and he said, behold, something more than just the eyesight. I want you to be aware of it. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now that's an interesting concept, isn't it? This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. Jesus was before all of us. He says, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come, baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. Now John is explaining to us that he had already got a witness from God, the one that had called him to baptize with water and challenged people that they must repent. That was John's message, wasn't it? He said, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So he says here, that same one that revealed that to me, revealed this to me, that the one whom I saw the Spirit descending like a dove on him, or as a dove, that's the one that I have anointed. That's the one in whom is going to be able to give us a baptism with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. So John the Baptist is telling those that are in his earshot, I want you to behold the Lamb of God. More than just seeing a man walk, seeing a man in our line of sight, we see a lot of things that comes into our peripheral vision sometimes, and sometimes it's directly in front of us. And when we see those things, sometimes we just kind of push them off to the side. We don't really consider them. But John the Baptist is saying, behold, I want you to stop and think, this is more than what you're just seeing with your eyes. Behold the Lamb of God. And he said again the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked. He's seeing him with his literal eyes, and he says again, behold the Lamb of God. So I want us to behold the Lamb of God today. I'd like to turn now to 1 Peter, the first chapter, in the 18th and the 19th verse is what I want to read. But let's go to 1 Peter, the first chapter. And he says, forasmuch as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversations received by traditions from your fathers. None of us here were able to purchase a peace in our heart with our money, with our resources, because of who we were, what our last name was, or what our ethnicity was, or anything like that. We weren't saved because of that. He says, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So here Christ is spoken of as a lamb. John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God. I want us to start thinking about what it meant to be the Lamb of God. And I want us to really behold, not just see something. Okay? So now let's go to Exodus, the 12th chapter in the 5th verse. And I want us to look at what it meant to be the Passover Lamb. Exodus chapter 12. And we'll read here verse 5. He says, your lamb, he's speaking about the instructions for the lamb that would be chosen for the Passover. This was the last plague. The Israelites are going to be delivered now from the Egyptian authority. And he says, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. So I believe that a lamb that was without blemish was one that was of the most value. I believe that when Christ came to this world, I don't believe that he was deformed. I don't believe that he had, most all of us have a birthmark of some kind. It's some kind of imperfection that we've had all of our life. We got here with it. It might be a spot. It might be whatever. On our bodies somewheres. And I don't believe Jesus had any blemishes. All right? And John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God. So I believe part of beholding this Lamb of God, this Word that became flesh, was being able to consider that he was not blemished. And not only was he not blemished, he didn't commit sin. Well, he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. That's what the Scripture tells us. So this lamb, this Passover lamb, was without blemish. We can read more of the Old Testament, and we'll find that many times the sin offering was something that was required to be without blemish, a lamb without blemish. Over and over we read this in the old law. So I want to ask a question, and please don't jump and run on me, but I want you to just think about this as we start to try to develop this thought this morning. Was Jesus a human sacrifice? Was he a human sacrifice? Says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So you know what the Bible says about human sacrifice, don't you? Let's go to Deuteronomy, the 18th chapter. And we'll read a verse here. I'll remind us that the Scripture tells us that God is not the author of confusion, but the devil is. The Scripture doesn't say that. I said the last part. All right. The devil wants to bring confusion in our minds and our hearts and our lives. And there's going to be those out there that's going to tell you that Jesus was a human sacrifice, and that's against the old law. So let's go to Deuteronomy, the 18th chapter and the 10th verse. And we'll notice here that this is in the under the old law system. Maybe read verse 9 beginning. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abomination of those nations. There shall not be found among you any one that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that uses divinations, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch. Don't do this. There's consequences. In Leviticus, the 20th chapter, in the second verse, if we'll turn there. He says, beginning verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Again thou shalt say to the children of Israel, Whosoever he be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn in Israel, that giveth any of his seed unto Moloch," that would be an idol, "he shall surely be put to death. And the what you would give of your children, your seed, to Moloch would be a small child that would be sacrificed." That's what it's talking about here. "He shall surely be put to death. If you sacrifice your child, you live in the jurisdiction of the Israelite nation. After you have possessed the land, the consequence of offering your children in human sacrifice is that you would be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones." That's a serious consequence. It's very serious that God said, don't do it. And here, John said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And we find here that there's going to be somebody come along at some point in your life and going to introduce something that accuses you of human sacrifice. I've had someone to write a letter that showed up at my house that accused anyone that would trust the Lord for their bodies of a human sacrifice, and breathing all kinds of condemnation for that. And so here we have another opportunity for somebody to distort Scripture. And that's why I think it's important for us to behold the Lamb of God. All right? Stay with me. Remember, I said the Word became flesh. We've got to keep that in our mind. That's not a point of controversy. It's not a point of debate. I believe that God came as a son. He came from the Spirit, the presence of God in heaven, the spiritual heaven, to dwell among men and took on the form of humanity. That's a non-negotiable. Not debating that. John said, "Behold the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God. Behold the one that came to take away the sins of the world." You know, our nation today is trying to eliminate some sin is negative, right? Our nation today is trying to eliminate some negative consequences by legislation. Did Jesus come to legislate sin out of mankind's life? Can't do that, can you? He came to take sin. Now, stay with me here. Notice what, if we read more of the old law, we'll find that God hates sin. And specifically, he hates human sacrifice. All right? There are many sins in Exodus and Leviticus that the consequence of committing them is that the offender should be put to death, not sacrificed by burning them on an altar. Many times it was by stoning. But the consequence of sin is death. I want that to be a non-negotiable for you. I want you to understand the old law taught many, many sins. The end result was it brought death, literal death. We know that in the beginning, Adam and Eve was told, "In the day that you eat this, eat thereof, of this tree of knowledge of good and evil, you'll die." There was a death that happened. All right? Okay. I'd like for us to turn now to a song we have, number 483. And notice what the writer said. I believe it's verse 1. It says just before his trial, Jesus entered dark Gethsemane. It was literally after dark. All right? But it wasn't just the literal darkness that caused this songwriter to say dark Gethsemane. Would you agree with me? He said, enter dark Gethsemane, leaving eight outside, took Peter and two sons of Zebedee, James and John. Oh, the anguish in the garden. As again he left the three and went a little further all the way to Calvary. Oh, the anguish in the garden. John the Baptist said to his disciples and those that were close to him, behold the Lamb of God. We can go and read this in Matthew, the 26th chapter, about the anguish in the garden. Let's go there. Matthew chapter 26. And he says here, beginning in verse 36, he says, then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane. This is after the Last Supper. And he saith unto his disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Heavy weight, heavy burden. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto his disciples and findeth them asleep and said unto Peter, what, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass from me except I drink it, thy will be done. This cup, he said, up in the 39th verse, he said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Is he talking about the cup that they had at the Last Supper? I don't think so. He's talking about something else. He's using the cup to figuratively illustrate or paint the picture of what was ahead of him on Calvary. So he went, and he said he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and he left them, and he went the third time, saying the same words. Verse 45, then cometh he to his disciples and saith to them, sleep on now, and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, and let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. He prayed the same prayer 3 times. This cup, Lord, if it could pass from me, is there any way? If not, thy will be done. So what was in that cup? I ask you the question, was Jesus a human sacrifice? You know, if I knew that I was going to be sacrificed as a human sacrifice, that'd be a pretty bitter cup for me to swallow. If I knew that the government officials were going to take me and sacrifice me, however, that'd be a bitter pill to swallow. Is that what was in Jesus' cup? What do you think? I'm trying to paint a picture for us this morning, and I want us to stop and think. What does it mean to behold the Lamb of God? He was without blemish, I believe. He was without sin. He was without the degradation. And we know that the consequence of sin is death, don't we? That's a non-negotiable. We understand that. So was he fearful of dying like a human and suffering pain? Jesus, I believe, felt the weight and the consequence of the sin of the world. That's what I believe was in that cup. Your sins, my sins, the sins of all the world was in that cup. And he knew, Jesus knew, that the consequence for sin was death. And he said, Lord, if there's any way, my Father, God, if there's any way this cup can pass from me, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. I believe that what was in that cup was not this agitated feeling of how painful it was going to be to exit this life. Neither do I feel like it was this realization that he was going to be offered as a human sacrifice. I don't believe that was it at all. I believe what was in the cup was the sins of mankind. Sins that he wasn't guilty of. Sins that he didn't commit. And yet, he done it for who? He done it for me. And he done it for you. I want you to get a picture in your mind. I want you to understand what it means to not just see. John said, he seeth Jesus walking. And he said, behold the Lamb of God. I want you to behold the Lamb of God. Not just have a picture in your mind of what he looked like or what color his skin was or how long his hair was or what color his eyes was. That's beside the point. I want you to behold the Lamb of God. The cup that he asked, if there's any way it can pass from me. Have you ever suffered for something that you weren't guilty of? Have you ever been accused of something that you didn't do? Doesn't feel very good, does it? I'd like to turn the page, Matthew the 27th chapter, at least it's turning the page in my Bible. 27th chapter, 46th verse. Maybe starting 45, he says, now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land. Until the ninth hour. This is when Jesus was hanging on the cross. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice. He's been on the cross at least 3 hours. What's the feasibility of someone hanging on a cross after 3 hours being able to cry with a loud voice? You know why people die on a cross? Asphyxiation. They can't breathe. This was divine. It says he cried with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This is the cup. This is the cup. This is one he said, Lord, is there any way this cup can pass from me? Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. John said, behold, the Lamb of God. What did he do? What was going on here? Jesus took on himself the sins of mankind that he wasn't guilty of. He had resisted the temptations the devil brought to him. He had resisted all of the things that were tempted with individually. And here, he was in a place that God couldn't be there with him. He had the weight of the sins of the world on him. Hebrews, the 9th chapter. I want to read verse 24, beginning. He says, "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but unto heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once at the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." Jesus sacrificed himself. He was willing to take. Have you ever sacrificed of yourself? You know, every time you do volunteer work, that's a sacrifice. Every time you go to help someone else that has difficulties, whatever it might be, that's a sacrifice. Jesus sacrificed his place in heaven to come here and take on the flesh. The Word became flesh. And he not only took on the flesh, but he was willing to suffer the penalty of death. He was willing to suffer the penalty of death for me and for you. So when we think about what Christ did, it wasn't just a human sacrifice, all right? It wasn't just an unjust death. It was unjust to put him to death for his sins because he didn't have any. But they put him to death for my sins. And he volunteered for that. He came here voluntarily. He was willing to take on the sins of the world, that cup, the anguish in the garden. He says in verse 26, "For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once at the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." He put away sin not because he made it illegal, not because he took the opportunity for sin away. We can do lots of sinning today. I think it's easier to sin today than it's ever been. He didn't legislate it out of our... He didn't take the... He didn't come along and say, okay, y'all, mankind has struggled long enough with sin, we're just going to fix it where you can't sin anymore. Think what, I don't know, what would we look like if the ability to sin was taken away from us? Probably couldn't see, probably couldn't hear, you know, we'd all be blind and deaf at least. But he didn't do that. He came to give us something, an avenue where we can plead the blood and we can be delivered from the power of sin. And he came to pay that price. He says he put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He took that cup. The consequence of that cup was death. It means something to sacrifice yourself now, and it did in Jesus' day too. Let's turn to St. John, the third chapter. Read a common verse. Probably all of us have learned this. Probably if anybody knows a verse in the Bible, they know this one. 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Jesus' words here, speaking to one man, Nicodemus, but he's speaking to us today, individually, personally. He loved you so much, he took the cup. He suffered for sin that he didn't commit. And if we will believe that he did that for me, we can have everlasting life. It says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Dear ones, we have to believe that Jesus took the sins of the world, not because he was guilty, but he suffered the death penalty for the sins of the world. Are you beholding Jesus today? I want the Lord to help us to really behold the Lamb of God. St. John, the 15th chapter, he says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." You know, Jesus laid down his life for you because he loved you. This is beholding the Lamb of God. Do you see that? Do you get a comprehension of beholding the Lamb of God? 1 John. Not St. John, but 1 John, the third chapter. I know I'm taking you all over the scripture this morning, but 1 John, the third chapter, in the 16th verse. "Hereby perceive," we're talking about seeing something, beholding something, "hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Do you see that? Can you behold that? You know, beholding means more than just seeing a pretty picture. Beholding goes a little further than that. It's one thing to just look on the surface and see the eyes, the hair, the height, the age, the countenance. It's one thing to see that. It's another thing to know the life of that person. How do they live? I want to know this morning that you all behold the Lamb of God. It's not just a book. It's not just a story in a book. It's not just a picture on the wall. It's not a little statue or a figurine. I'm beholding the Lamb of God. He gave himself for sins he didn't commit, so I can claim the victory through Jesus Christ. Do you get it? Do you behold it? Are you able to somehow get that down in our heart? Do you see how valuable it is? Remember where we started? John the Baptist pointed out to those around, he saw Jesus walking, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." So I want to ask us this morning, do you behold the Lamb of God? Maybe we ought to stand and sing number 466.